I want to talk tonight about Satan's work to deceive. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll not take time to read that entire context, but at verse 11, he said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." The word device involves that which is devised or formed by design as a scheme, often a scheme to deceive, or a strategy, according to Webster's dictionary. W. E. Vine says it is that which is thought out, hence a purpose or a device. As we noted, this text refers to Satan's evil designs and his wicked schemes to take advantage of God's people. Apostle Paul had written to the church in Corinth in regard to problems that existed there. And in this chapter, he said in verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." And then he talks about his, maybe we could call it the word regret. "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." Then in verse 6, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." And so he's talking about the disciplinary actions that were taken against the man that he writes about in 1 Corinthians, particularly chapter 5, the man that had his father's wife. And it seems that they had disciplined this man, and evidently he had made the correction that needed to be made. Because he goes on in verse 7, "So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." And he exhorts them to confirm their love to them. And it's this context in which Paul uses this phrase. In verse 10 he says, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sake, forgive I it in the person of Christ." Lest. And he implies that if this had not been done properly, Satan could have used this for his purposes. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Because Satan uses various devices in his work to deceive God's people. Satan's acts do not stem from casual ideas that just sort of happen to occur to him. His acts are the results of deep thought and intense study, planning and plotting how he may best deceive us. In Satan's work in the church of Corinth, he had caused the church there to overlook this fornicator. Then when they realized what was going on, he caused them to go to the other extreme, it seems, by taking a harsh, unforgiving attitude that might discourage this one, apparently, who had repented of his wrong. First, they had just, as we would say today, they just sort of swept it under the rug. They had mourned because of what had taken place. They had just overlooked it. But when it was brought to their attention and they dealt with it, then it seemed that they became harsh in their treatment of this man. And so Paul deals with that in this context. And obviously, this is just one of Satan's devices. There are many, many more devices that Satan uses in his work to deceive God's people. So we want to look at just a few of those devices in our study tonight. As we think about Satan's work to deceive, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that he implies at times that God is unfair or that God is oppressive in what he requires. This began in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. You remember what Satan asked Eve? Yeah, God said you can't eat of every tree of the garden. And what this seems to imply is that Satan is asking Eve, do you mean that God is that exacting, that he is that strict in his command, that he would put all these trees out here and forbid you to eat from one of them? And so he questions God's motives in discussing this with Eve. He said, you're really not going to die. God didn't really mean what he said. What he meant was that he didn't want you to be like he is. Because when you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like God. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. And that's really the reason that God forbade you from eating of this fruit. Today, Satan is still questioning God's commands. Just as he did in the very beginning of time. He asks sometimes, do you mean that I have to be baptized to be saved? I have to be dipped in water? I have to get all wet, go down in the water and get wet in order to have salvation? Well, what did God say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What God tells Eve in the beginning, in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we understand God meant what he said because they died spiritually. They were separated from God, driven out of the garden, separated from his presence, and they began to die physically and eventually did die physically. God means what he said. Sometimes we hear people ask the question, do you mean I have to be faithful in my attendance? I have to be at every service of the Lord's church? Is God that exacting that he requires me to assemble with the saints at every opportunity that I have? Must I make a full commitment to God? Must I live a godly, pure life? And certainly we all are aware that there are questions that arise about marriage. Is God really that strict that it has to be one man and one woman for life? Did God really mean that? They suggest that marriage is too strict, too harsh, too narrow, too severe. And these, obviously, are just a few of the questions that Satan poses for those who would be serving the Lord. He does this on a regular basis. He finds things that we may be weak in, and he questions whether or not God really means what he said. It suggests that God is unfair, that he's oppressive. In that same context, in Genesis chapter 3, there verse 4, as we noted earlier, there's an outright denial of God's word. You'll notice in the text that the serpent knew exactly what God said. Yea, had God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He knew. And then in verse 4, he said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. All he did was just add one little three-letter word. God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, you shall not surely die. And he said, I know what God said, but that's not really what he meant. As we noted earlier, he implied that God didn't want them to eat because he knew that they would be like he was, knowing the difference between good and evil. And so God just really doesn't want you to be like him. And so that's the reason he told you you're going to die, but that's not what he meant. You're really not going to die. And again, Satan uses the same kind of devices on us today. We talked about this idea of baptism being for the remission of sins. And man says that all you have to do is just believe and you can be saved. Man says baptism is not for the remission of sins. You can be baptized if you want to be baptized. In fact, I was listening to some guy on the radio. We are on our way back from Georgia. And that's one of the statements that he made. That you can be baptized if you want to be baptized, but it's not necessary for salvation. It's not for the remission of sin. They say all you have to do is just believe. He had a particular statement that he said you could make this statement and that would be sufficient. You could have salvation. Years ago, preachers on the radio used to say, well, you can just lay your hand on the radio and you can be saved. Well, what does Scripture say? Mark 16:15-16, Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The word and, according to my English teacher, is a coordinating conjunction that connects words and phrases of equal rank. What that means is that baptism is just as important as belief is. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And James says in James 2:24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I cannot comprehend how a man can deal with that passage that specifically says that salvation is not by faith only, and yet man would contend that all you have to do is just believe and you can be saved. That's part of Satan's device. Then Satan tells us that there is not just one body. There are many churches. At one time, I saw a statement that was made regarding the number of different religious bodies, and it numbers in the thousands. My memory serves me right, somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 different religious bodies. Well, what does the Scripture say? What does God say about this matter? In Ephesians 4:4, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, said there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope, you're called in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, if the word one means anything, he said there's one Lord. If there can be more than one body, then there can be more than one Lord. Because the same word is used in reference to the body that's used in reference to the Lord. There's one body. One Spirit. Are there multiplicities of spirits in regard to the Spirit of God? Is there multiplicities of Lord? Same word is used in reference to all of these. One. Verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church. Verse 24, basically the same thing. The body which is, the church which is his body. Just one, singular. But Satan says, you can just be a member of any religious organization you want to be, and that's fine. You can be saved. That's an outright denial of what God's word says. In the same context of Genesis 3:6, there's also an appeal to the flesh. You'll notice that this fruit was good to look at. It was pleasant to the eye. It was also good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. You got the lust of the eye, you got the lust of the flesh. And then it was also desired to make one wise. there is the pride of life or the vainglory of life. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, our Lord was tempted in the same way. The devil came to him as he had fasted. And he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, Jesus was hungry, physically. He was hungry. So he said, actually, he was hungry. So the devil said, if you're really the Son of God, change these stones into bread. Did Jesus have the power to do that? Absolutely, he did. But he replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and said, if you'll worship and fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of these. There's the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. You can have all of these. There certainly is some question as to whether Satan actually had the power to give all this. But certainly he does have the power to provide for us worldly pleasures, the power to allow us to gratify our own desires, our own fleshly desires. He doesn't make us to do those things, but he holds them out before us as the lust of the eyes, things that we can see, that we desire to have. And then Satan took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're really the Son of God, jump off. Cast yourself down. And he quotes scripture. It's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. They shall bear thee up, that thou dash thy foot against the stone. Well, the scripture actually says that from the book of Psalms. The devil quoted scripture. But again, Jesus replied, it is written. Every instance he replied with the will of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve, he said, in regard to the kingdom of the world. And when he took him up the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, he said, thou shalt not tempt or test or try the Lord. And so he replied every time with the word of God. We can look in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and we can see the warning that we're given there regarding these particular avenues of temptation, the devices of Satan. When John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passed away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. To know that Satan is still using this method today, all that's necessary for us to do is simply look around. Not only do we see these in other people, but we can look at ourselves. Paul told these same Corinthian brethren, examine yourselves. Well, you've been to faith. Put yourself to the test. And so I can look in my own life, and you can look in your own life, and you can see these same types of things that Satan is using in trying to get you to violate God's law, to violate God's will. There's a couple of other devices that are not contained necessarily in the temptation of Eve in the very beginning, but nevertheless, they are devices that the devil uses. I suggest to you that the devil slanders the people of God. His name means adversary or accuser. Sometimes he circulates rumors. Sometimes he simply magnifies the faults of individuals. And there may be, to some degree, an element of truth in what's being said. Like when the devil quoted scripture. Certainly he misapplied scripture. But when he causes people to talk about other people, circulates rumors via other individuals, there may indeed be an element of truth in what's being said. How many times have you heard people say, well, I wouldn't go over to that church over there, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, there may indeed be some hypocrites in the Lord's church. Yeah. Jesus talked about the Pharisees being hypocrites. Woe and describes Pharisees, hypocrites. And he named some things that, because of what they did, resulted in them being hypocrites. Hypocrites simply play actor, one who plays a part. And certainly there are people who pretend to be Christians. But just because there are people who pretend to be Christians, that does not necessarily mean that everybody in the Lord's church is a hypocrite. And sometimes you hear people say, well, all the preachers, and they just preaching for the money. They're just out for what they can get out of it. And certainly there could be an element of truth in that. Yes, there are preachers who are doing what they're doing just for what they can get out of it. But that doesn't mean that all preachers are doing that. And you hear people say, well, those people over at that church, they don't ever do anything anyway. They don't ever do any work. Well, there may be some in the local congregation that are not doing any work for the Lord. But does that mean that everybody in that congregation is not working? And so he spreads these kinds of rumors, innuendos, magnifies faults of individuals. He is a talebearer, or he engages or causes people to engage in gossip. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, Solomon said, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. A talebearer, we call them gossips. In Proverbs chapter 11, and verse 13, he says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Talebearer revealeth secrets. We all, I'm sure, have some secrets. We may have some things in our past that we'd rather other people not even know about. But the devil, if it suits his purposes, maybe can find somebody that knows about those and can spread those among others and ruin someone's reputation. This may have been something that happened 20 years, 30, 40 years ago and has been repented of. It's been made right with the Lord. Those individuals have been forgiven by their brothers and sisters in Christ. They've been forgiven by God. And so everything is fine in their life. But if you go back and you dig up something that happened 30, 40, 50 years ago, and you begin to spread that around, you can destroy someone's reputation. As you look at Satan's work, in Job chapter 1, there at verse 5, and then chapter 2 at verse 5, when Satan appeared before God, God asked him, have you considered my servant Job? And when you read about Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 5, it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sacrificed them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He's talking about his children now. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. God said that Job would curse God. But Job didn't do that. In chapter 2 and verse 5, He said, put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. In all the trial and tribulation that Satan put upon Job, he never sinned with his lips or charged God foolishly. But Satan said he would. Satan said he would curse God. He even called our Lord a glutton and a winebibber, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. It talks about John the Baptist, he was drinking wine. But Jesus, it says, came eating and drinking. And they said, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. They talked about John the Baptist because he didn't do the things that now Jesus is doing. Now when Jesus is doing these same things, they called him a winebibber and a gluttonous man. The point that we're making is that the devil is looking at every nook and cranny of your life, trying to find something that he can use against you. In 3 John, verses 9 through 11, it talks about the agents, we might refer to them, of the devil. When John said, I wrote in the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds. He doeth prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. These were agents, these were individuals who were doing the work of the devil, praying against John in his work. In these kinds of ways that we talked about, Satan has hurt a great many individuals. He's hurt them very deeply. He's discouraged some to the point that they are no longer faithful to the Lord. Some he has damaged their reputation almost beyond repair. When one's reputation is damaged, it takes many, many years to rebuild it. You can damage someone's reputation, but it's very difficult for someone else to damage your character. You can damage your character, but others can damage your reputation. It may just be they tell falsehoods. It may be they tell things that have some element of truth. It may be they tell things that happened 30, 40, 50 years ago that have been corrected. But regardless, this can damage the lives of individuals and can, in some instances, cause people to be lost eternally because of what people do as the agent of the devil. The devil slanders the people of God. That's what his name actually means. Adversary or accuser. He accuses God's people. This is just one way that Satan has planned to do his work. That's part of his devices, to slander God's people. But maybe one of his best methods, one of his best devices, is simply preventing the preaching of the pure Word of God. When Satan realizes that he can't eradicate religion, he just simply promotes his own brand. That's what Jeroboam did a long time ago. When Solomon's son Rehoboam became king, and he imposed higher taxes on the people, made their burdens even harder than his father Solomon had. There are 10 tribes that followed Jeroboam. Jeroboam knew that he couldn't prevent these people from worshiping. In order to keep them from going back to Jerusalem to worship Because he said if they go back up there, they'll go back to Rehoboam. So in order to keep these people, as we would say today, under his thumb, he gave them his own brand of religion. He devised a plan that was very similar to what was prescribed in the law of Moses. He made priests, but he made priests from whatever tribe he wanted to. Whoever wanted to be priest, they could be priests. Didn't matter if they came from the tribe of Levi or not. But the law required them to come from the tribe of Levi, and the high priest came from the descendants of Aaron. But Jeroboam said, any of you could be priests. And you don't really have to go back to Jerusalem to worship. You can worship here in Samaria. He put a golden calf in Bethel, one in Dan. So you can have your own brand of religion. As we noted earlier, there's probably thousands of different religious organizations that individuals can be a member of. Paul talks about some in Romans 10 and verse 3 who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Most people that you meet today, you stop someone on the street and talk to them for a while and you get around to the subject of religion. Many of the people, especially in this part of the country, are religious people. Most of them worship somewhere in some way. Obviously, there are some who don't worship at all. I was talking to someone the other day, and it's just amazing. When you drive around town sometime on Sunday, how many people are still driving around during the time for worship? But for the most part, people in this part of the country are religious people, and they're going to be in some place where they call themselves worshiping. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And that's what the devil allows them to do. Just do your own thing. Satan has flooded the world with false religion and teachers. Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even there shall be false teachers among you, who perhaps shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring on upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Many shall follow their evil ways. You remember our Lord talked about the two different ways. The narrow way and the broad way. In regard to the narrow way, he said, few there be that find it. In regard to the broad way, he said, many there be which go in thereat. The vast majority of the people are going to be doing their own thing. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 to 15, he said, no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. We talk some about angels. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And Paul goes on and says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There are untold thousands of men, as well as women now, who pass themselves off as spiritual leaders, preachers, religious leaders in some form or fashion. These are ministers of Satan. Unless they are teaching exactly what the scriptures teach, unless we're holding forth the word of life without reservation, without any additions and subtraction, these people are the agents, they are the ministers of Satan. You remember Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, beginning of verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon to remove from him the calling and grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Don't you ever think that there's not people who will pervert the gospel of Christ. There are many, many perversions of the gospel. And Paul goes on to say, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we are preaching, you let him be accursed. Emphasizes, as we said before, so say I now again. Same thing. If any man preach anything other than what we preach, you let him be accursed. He said, though we are an angel from heaven, even though they call themselves an apostle. And there are religious groups who have men that they call apostles. Paul said, though we, that is an apostle, or an angel from heaven. There's a group that follows a man who they say was an angel, or an angel appeared to him and revealed to him what they claim God's will is. Suppose an angel from heaven revealed this to him. Paul said, not so. If they do that, let them be accursed. Anathema. But Satan said, just give them all the churches that they want. False one, Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 13, will be rooted up. Every plant which my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. Who planted the Lord's church? Jesus did. Matthew 16 to verse 18, he said, on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He belongs to the Lord. It was planted there on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that first gospel sermon, and about 3,000 souls were added to the church on that day. It was the Lord that did the adding. And so, this is the Lord's church. But Satan said, you can have as many as you want. You can call it whatever you want to. Doesn't matter about name. But remember Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is our salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Just one name. That's the name of Christ. That's what we wear. Because of his perversion of the plan of salvation, millions today think that they're saved when in actuality they're not. Now these things that we talked about tonight are just, as we say it, sort of drop in the bucket in regard to the devices of Satan. The things that Satan uses in his work to deceive many, many others. Other means and methods that the Satan uses to try to deceive the Lord's people, deceive people in general. But if we know what kind of an enemy we have, then certainly we need to do what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Paul in the Ephesian letter talked about the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. Have your loins girt about with truth. This girdle that was used was that which held the entire armor in place. And that's truth. Gird up the loins of your mind. We need to make sure that we have the truth in our hearts and our mind. And as Peter said in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We must continue to examine ourselves to see if Satan has deceived us through one of his devices. As Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. There needs to be a daily activity of every Christian. Because the devil is a cunning and devising enemy. And as a result, we must be on the alert every moment of our life because he's there at every turn. It began in the Garden of Eden, soon after God had created man and placed him in the garden. The devil came and tempted him, and he hasn't stopped his work yet. He's still there at every turn. As Peter described him as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants you. He wants me. He wants every person to be his follower, to not follow the Lord. If you realize that in some way the devil has deceived you, has caused you to desert your Lord and to begin to serve the devil because of some of his evil devices, his evil schemes, when you recognize this, you can do something about it. You remember the prodigal son, when he recognized where he was, he's in the pig pen, ready to eat what he fed the pigs. He saw himself as he really was. He determined to go back to his father. Tonight, you can return to your father. You can cease serving the devil if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess them, and ask God's forgiveness. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you're not a child of God, you can become one tonight. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith publicly, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then will add you to his church. You quit serving the devil and begin serving God on his terms. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.